So good morning. I'd like to begin this morning with a topic that's breaking from our series in Galatians. We have been experiencing a combination of events in these days that probably none of us would have imagined possible even 6 months ago. Our meeting this morning is evidence of the effects of a pandemic, the fact that we've got to scatter throughout this room, wear a mask, keep distance, and part of our fellowship is at home or elsewhere in the world viewing online. Then there's been added to this the unrest triggered by the death of an Afro-American man during an arrest in Minneapolis, Minnesota in the U.S. And allegations of racism have not been limited to the U.S. When this first broke out in the U.S., I didn't expect it to spread, but it certainly did. It came to the U.K., to Switzerland, and other countries. And it's this latter topic of racism that I want to begin to speak about this morning and on the coming Sundays. We will need to define racism more clearly as it is being used around us. But initially, it's sufficient to point out that there is prejudice, which most, if not all of you, have observed at some time, and some of you have experienced. Even as I look out, I know that if you have not personally, your children have. Because you spoke different, because you look different, you have experienced that prejudice either in this country or somewhere else in the world. Our young people may have experienced it without knowing what to call it, but it is nonetheless there. The way we speak, the way we look, the politics of our country of origin, any such things can be the basis for the way people prejudge you. Sometimes it can be humorous. I know when we were first in Germany and we would head to a store, we would be practicing our German phrase to know what we're going to say, and we walk in the store and they immediately spoke to us in English. And you sort of look down at what is it that gave them the clue that I wasn't going to be speaking a good German with them. But as we consider who we are as believers, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christians, God has called us as Christians to be salt and light in the world. And how we act and react is important. But it's only possible to be that salt and light when we think and act according to God's word. Jesus warned that if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing except to be cast forth and trodden underfoot. So how do we maintain the saltiness that we are to have? As I've observed and read and listened to the reactions and comments by professing Christians, I'm not talking about the world, but those who are claiming to be Christians, and many of whom I believe truly are, there was a growing sense both of the need to address this topic among ourselves and of the immensity of the topic. It's going to take at least 2, if not 3 weeks, to just survey important aspects. And then we will pick up again with Paul's letter to the Galatians in August. But as you will eventually see as we go through this, this series is not unrelated to what we find in the letter. Scattered throughout the letter of Galatians are the things that we will be talking about in the next couple of weeks. And this morning we will begin simply by looking at speaking the truth about racism. The following weeks, we will look at the root cause and both of racism and racial unrest, some of the things that are happening, a biblical solution, or as we look at the cause, how are we to respond to prejudice, to injustice, to oppression? And to begin to understand speaking the truth about racism, we need to ask two questions. First, the first question regards how we should speak truth, and then the second, what is our reliable source of truth? And having heard Psalm 19 already read, I think you know where I will be heading with that question. How should we speak the truth about racism? Well, very first off, and I would encourage also our young people to be alert to this, but it's not just a young person's problem, although sometimes it can be humorous and the misunderstandings there. Understand the vocabulary. Really work. Do the loving work it takes to know what words mean. What are people talking about when they use certain words? We were reminded last Sunday from Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to speak the truth and love to one another. Back in verse 15 of chapter 4, which was an earlier message, and then in verse 25, which was part of last week's sermon, we are told to speak the truth. Put away falsehood and speak the truth. In verse 15, it was speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up together into Christ, who is our head. In general, it's necessary to work at understanding what words mean. It's necessary that you understand rightly what others are saying. If you put the wrong meaning into their word, you're not really going to understand what they're saying. It's necessary so that you're talking with others about the same thing. If you use different definitions, you're going to be talking past each other. It's necessary that you can have a consistent focus on solving a problem together. And this, we often find out that if you don't define your terms from the start, somewhere in the conversation, the person shifts the meaning of their word, and they're suddenly talking about something else using the same term, and it confuses the issue. So you need to nail down right from the start, what are we talking about? Unfortunately, with the word racism, for good or bad, that has changed its meaning over the last decades. A much earlier definition understood racism as an attitude in which an individual prejudged another on the basis of their skin color or ethnic background. If you learned your definitions from a printed dictionary, not an online dictionary, a printed one that was old, this is probably the definition that you learned. Or if you are my age or older, that was what you grew up understanding it to mean. But since the 1960s, so we're talking about now 60 years, racism has been applied also to political or social structures based on that racial prejudice. Now, I'm not much aware of how that has worked out in other countries, but in the 1950s, regardless of your individual attitudes toward racial differences in the southern states of the U.S., where you could sit on a bus was regulated by your color. Bathrooms were separated by race. Didn't matter what you personally believed, what your attitude was to others. This was part of the social structure by law in those states. Essentially, it became the result of prejudice. But in the last four decades, the term racism has further evolved to mean a system of advantage based upon initially the color of one's skin, but then other factors as well as gender. And online dictionaries such as Merriam-Webster are updating their definitions even in the past couple weeks, this has come out in the news, to include these variations. And what that means, a system of advantage in the US, if you are white, male, able-bodied, you are by definition being advantaged, you are considered racist. So if you're going to talk about racism, you better define what you're talking about, because you may be against one term, but not even understanding what they're talking about with the terms that they're using. When you read the news or get in conversations with people, be certain that you understand the terminology and that you are using words in the same way. Strive for consistency in your usage and beware of inconsistent usage elsewhere. This is part of what, just a small part of what it means to speak the truth in love. If you're going to speak the truth, you really need to have the love that you need to find out what do they mean by what they say. That takes work. Love is not easy. To love someone means you've got to put some effort out. and do things that might be inconvenient, to go out of your way. And in a topic like this, it's the simple thing of learning what the words mean that are being used. Now, essentially, because of changing definition, because the word racism is not even found in the Bible, at least not that I'm aware of, it's easier to respond to the various facets of what racism might mean to people. Prejudice, injustice, oppression. And then we can begin to formulate a biblical way of thinking. What does the Bible say about prejudice? What does it say about injustice? And you'll find a lot about justice and injustice in the Bible. In considering how we should speak the truth, we not only work on using words that we all understand the same, we should also strive to become godly in how we converse with one another. Strive to be godly in how you communicate. And I use the word communicate, it's a big word, but it's how you talk, how you text, how you write emails. All these things in communicating, we are challenged that we need to be careful how we communicate. I'm sure that some of you have experienced, like I have, that you have not communicated well in written form, particularly by email or text, as you would have in person. It's so easy just to sit down and type off a quick letter and send it off, and it becomes understood in a different way than you intended. To have a good conversation about anything, you need to consider both how you listen and how you speak. Now, this is a large topic, and we can only touch on it briefly this morning, but I want to introduce this idea to you so that you can understand what it means in this context. The Proverbs are particularly helpful in becoming a good listener. Among other things, God warns us in the Proverbs to get the whole story. Proverbs chapter 18, there's a number of verses in that chapter that helps on being a good listener. It says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes along and examines him." As much as you can, seek to listen to the whole story. Now, anybody with children, or if you remember your own childhood, you know how this is. One child comes and says, "My brother hit me." And then you ask the other, and you ask, "Well, what happened before that?" And the brother comes along and says, "Well, she bit me." Now, suddenly it's a fuller story. You get the whole story. Well, it's the same thing today in the media. We knew a professor of political science in Germany, and he just went through the newspaper and said, "What position would you like to hear?" And he just listed the different news sources and say, "Well, that's liberal, that's less liberal, that's sort of middle of the road, that's more conservative." People pick out the source that says what they want to hear. We cannot afford to do that. We need, if we're going to have a godly opinion about something, you need to know the full story. Because one person will come and their story will sound good until you hear the whole story. Young people, in school, you're only going to get one perspective, or those perspectives that the teacher and the school system wants you to hear. They want to shape your opinion in a specific direction. Remember that and strive to get a bigger picture. Talk about it with your parents. They might have heard something totally different. My mother was born in Scotland. And she came to the States and began to get history of the American Revolution from an American side. It wasn't what she heard when she was little. Two different perspectives. Another related warning in Proverbs is to assure you understand before you answer. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." So get understanding before you express your opinion. So often it's easy just to send back a text or write an email and give an opinion before you really have tried to understand. Proverbs 18, verse 2, that chapter begins saying that a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So don't be so quick to tweet or to email or to post your Facebook message, quick to express your opinion. Take pleasure in first understanding. Otherwise, you may prove yourself a fool. And when you speak or write, communicate, remember Paul's instruction to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So don't be quarrelsome. Rather, be kind. Be patient when wronged. Be gentle. And remember that God is the one that will truly change a person's mind, and he uses his truth to do so. Not the volume of our conversation, not the sharpness of our words. We are gentle, patient, presenting God's word and trusting God to work in the other person's heart. But that leads immediately to the second question that we need to answer concerning speaking the truth about prejudice or injustice and oppression and such evils. Where do you find that truth? Where do you find the truth about prejudice, injustice, oppression, about evil, where it comes from, how to deal with it? Well, very first off, you will not find what you can trust by listening to the world. Now, there will be some things out there that are true, but you cannot trust all that you hear. First, remember that the world is under the power of Satan. Apostle Paul states this in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that people, Jew and Gentile alike, he says, are under the dominion or authority of Satan. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus himself referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. So there's a world system out there under the control, under the authority of Satan. Now stop and think who Satan is. Jesus called Satan the father of lies, John chapter 8, verse 44. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguising themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. So we have a world around us that's under the authority of Satan, and Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And this has consequences for people, for all those who are without Christ. Also to the Corinthians, Paul wrote in their case, and he's talking about unbelievers, those who are perishing, is the way he describes them in the previous verse. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So a world system, under the authority of Satan, unbelievers, what's happening? They are following the course of this world. They are following Satan. It's the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. Unbelievers follow what Satan wants. Not that they're doing it consciously, but this is their nature, and it's what Satan is about. He is at work in the hearts and minds of those who do not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul warns the believers in Colossae. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Man-made philosophies can take you captive. What aligns instead with the truth of Jesus Christ? That's the question we have to ask. Paul warns Timothy that in latter times, some who have professed Christ will depart from the faith and devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That is not only the world around us, but it is among those who have professed Christ and have departed from the faith, who are no longer hold to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible to rely upon the world to get the whole truth which you need. You cannot rely upon the media to get a full, accurate account of events. Just stop and think. A whole day of riots, and they show you 10 seconds. Do you think you got the whole picture? Stop and think what's happening. You cannot rely upon politicians to get a full, accurate interpretation. I think most of us know that. You cannot rely upon scientists to give you the whole truth. And here I'm stepping on territory in an area where there's a lot of scientists. But you know the problems. You know what happens when there is money at risk. And the very fact that three of the most prestigious medical journals in the world had to retract articles on COVID-19 demonstrates this. You cannot trust everything. They make mistakes. You cannot rely upon your teachers. Whether it's grade school, high school, university, you cannot rely upon professors to give you the full truth which you need. Now, this is not to say that there is not some truth. But when it comes to moral issues, issues which require spiritual discernment, you cannot rely upon those who are not equipped with the Holy Spirit to discern spiritual things. And even if these people do not purposefully distort, purposely strive to deceive, their minds and hearts are darkened. They will not see God's truth. Their philosophies about what is right and wrong and how to solve that wrong will most probably not be from God's perspective and certainly not to God's glory, because it will be man-centered. Only God is a source of reliable truth. The Bible says that God is truth. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, God is called the God of truth. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of truth. And I'm sure most, if not all of you, know John 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus is removed from a person's thinking, when his words are reduced to a few moral sayings that people might like, and they reject the rest, he's no longer the way, the truth, and the life. But remember, Jesus Christ is first of all God. He is the truth because God is truth, and Jesus is God. And we are called to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who has the say of what we are to believe. Second, Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He alone is the source of eternal life. He alone is the source of abundant life. His essential role as Redeemer points to our need, to every person's need of redemption. Apart from Christ, we would be in the bondage of sin. We would be slaves of sin. And as a result, the world without Christ continues in blindness, subject to deceitful philosophies, swayed by doctrines of demons, and under the rule of Satan. We must look to the living Word of God for truth, for the truth which we need to change. We look to the written Word of God to know Jesus, the living Word, and God's will. God has revealed in His written Word all that we need to know to be right with Him and to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We can go to Scripture and we find statements that God's word is true. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Jesus, in His prayer to the Father, the high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17, verse 17, He says, your word, Father, your word is truth. Paul instructed Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, when he talks about being diligent to show yourself a workman, it says, rightly handling the word of truth. The Bible, which we have, is a word of truth. This is where we go for truth. Later in the same letter, Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 3, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. It's talking about the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the part of the truth we know to be right with God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God, the Bible, that will equip you to analyze and respond to prejudices, to injustice, to oppression, and all kinds of evil in this world. How do we know what's going on? What should we think about it? God has given us what we need to equip us to look at the world and say, this is true about the world, and this is true about me and what I need to do to respond to what's going on. It's the Word of God that tells you what is wrong and the solution. It's the Word that God uses to point to your own heart to reveal and root out prejudices which you might have, injustices that you may have done and may not even be aware of what you're doing. And motivation is one of those things that we often don't even recognize ourselves what we're doing. And we need that mirror, which is the Word of God, which God uses, that sword which pierces to our heart to point out when we have done wrong. Just as a note here, the principles you follow for interpreting God's word are critical. And again, this is, you could take a whole seminary course on this. Using the correct meaning of words, understanding verses in their context, considering the intent of the original author, these and much more are important for you to truly hear God's word and not what someone wishes to impose upon the text. You can't just rip a verse out of its context and apply it if you have not understood what it says in that context. So it's the Word of God, what God has spoken, what He has meant when He has moved human authors to write it. Finally, I'd like to come back to the psalm that was read this morning, Psalm 19, and conclude with that. To quote the words of Francis Schaeffer, one of his books, he entitled, He is there and He is not silent. God is there and He's not silent. Verses 1 through 6, the psalmist, King David, tells us that creation declares God's existence and His glory. To ignore God is to close your eyes to His creation around you. His power and His glory is evident to all. It's so evident that Paul will write in Romans chapter 1 that people have no excuse when they fail to acknowledge God. They may deny the existence of God, but they do not have an excuse. God says his creation screams out throughout the world that he exists and he is powerful and he is glorious. God's creation calls everyone to listen to what God has spoken. He is there and he is not silent. Verses 7 through 10 turns to the written word. God speaks to us clearly by his written word. Depending upon the English version that you have, you find a number of different terms that refer to God's written word: the law, the testimony, precepts, statutes, commands, commandments, the fear of the Lord, which is an interesting one in that string, the rules of the Lord. And he describes the word as perfect, sure, right, pure, true, and righteous. He just builds this description up. This is something that's good and right and pure and something you can trust. And he says that the word revives the soul, restores the soul. It makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and it endures forever. What could we possibly want more when concerned about responding to prejudice or injustice or oppression in this world? The word of God is an eternal standard, does not change. Unlike the philosophies of the world, any of you who are older, if you just think back 30, 40 years ago, there was totally different thinking. And now things that were wrong back then to the world are now right. They are calling things good that were bad then and bad things that were good. This is just a changing world. God's word is eternal. It doesn't change. We can hold on to this. It brings our very being back in line with what God wants. This restoring our soul, reviving our soul, it's getting it back to the health it should be, to be fit right with God. God's word gives wisdom. That's not merely knowledge. Wisdom is seeing how to apply it in a God-pleasing manner. It gives you insight to living when you otherwise wouldn't see a way through. It gives you joy in a world that can rob you of joy, and you could be despairing. What is going on? What is happening? You go to God's word, and you see his perspective, and you hold on to his promises. It rejoices the heart. And God speaks corrective truth to our own hearts. God uses his word to speak to us. The psalmist touches on that in the final verses, 11 to 14. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. It might seem like he's jumping to a totally different topic there. But when you combine this with other psalms, like 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How are we kept back from presumptuous sins, from sinning? Because God's word, back verses 7 through 10, they've become into our heart. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God's word warns us of our sin. It warns us of God's judgment. It warns us of dangers that we need to avoid, watch out for. God's word pierces our hearts, reveals in us wrong motives and assumptions. The author of Hebrews says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is what God's word does for us. God's word, when it takes root in your heart, reveals itself in what you say. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what do we need to speak well, we need a heart that's right. And how do you get a heart that's right? God takes it and gives us a new heart, and his word renews our heart. It changes how we think. It plants in us his good seed. When God's word lives in your heart, your thoughts and speech will be acceptable to the Lord. And that is what you need. This is what all Christians need, to speak well the truth about prejudice, injustice, and oppression. Our thinking, our hearts, our emotions need to be shaped and formed by the word of God. How we respond to people, the manner needs to be shaped by the word of God. But please note the very last words of the psalm. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We return with these words to the most critical issue. The Lord must first be your rock and your redeemer. Psalm 18 has just defined for us what the Lord means by being your rock. Verse 2 of that psalm says, my rock in whom I take refuge. Psalm 31 also calls a rock of refuge. Psalm 71 also has a rock of refuge. Why does someone seek shelter? Because something harmful is upon them which they cannot handle themselves. Isaiah uses the figure of a great rock giving shade. When the sun beats down, we go to the shady portion that a great rock would cast. When storm floods come, one of the Psalms talks about a high rock as a safe refuge. You climb up on the rock. If you just think of the situation in sections of Palestine where there's these wadis and it's okay until a rainstorm comes, and suddenly where there was no water or just a small stream, it's a flash flood. Well, where do you want to go? Climb up under the highest rock you can get. The rock is a refuge. We run to that. There is a flood coming. There's a burning heat coming, which you cannot flee, against which you cannot fight. It's not within your ability to stand against it. And the Lord is the only safe refuge. The wrath of God is coming upon sin. But God has provided a refuge, the safe place to avoid that wrath. The Lord himself is that refuge, that safe place to which we can flee. And he can be that refuge because he is also the Redeemer. He is your rock of refuge, your safe place, when and only when he is also your Redeemer. Every person is born in the bondage of sin. And the payment of sin must be paid to get rid of that bondage. And the payment of sin is death. But as we've read in Galatians, the letter starts out that way. Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, he paid the price. That's what redemption is. It's paying a price to get something out of bondage. Get a slave out of bondage, or to redeem something out of a pawn shop. You pay a price to buy it out. Jesus has died for our sins. When you trust him for that and trust nothing else, then he is your Redeemer and your rock of refuge. Too many people try to trust in it. Well, I'll add Jesus and I'll keep working on this. If you're in one of those wadis and the rain comes and you know a flood's coming, you can't pick two rocks to climb. You've got to pick one. You can only have one place of refuge. You better pick the right one. And the right one is Jesus Christ. It's then that the word of God becomes sweeter than honey, going back to Psalm 19. When the Lord is our refuge and our Redeemer, we want to hear what he says. It's then it brings joy to our heart. And it becomes sweet to us. Yes, I want to hear that. I want what he has said for me. We find in the word of God that which satisfies us. It gives us answers with which we can be satisfied, that we can rest in, and be confident that they are true. With the psalmist, we will see God in his creation. We will hear God in his word as he speaks, and we will find great reward in putting his word in our hearts. So how do we speak the truth about racism, about prejudice, injustice, oppression? We begin by submitting to the way, the truth, and the life, to Jesus Christ, and embracing his word as true and a sufficient answer for every good work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at the world around us, it can certainly cause unrest in our hearts. It can trouble us. We are saddened when we hear the accusations, when we see the unrest. And on the one hand, we know that there has been tremendous prejudice exercised. People have been hurt. And yet, on the other, we know that much of what is being said is not accurate. It's gone too far. And we hear the responses, and Lord, we wonder, where are people? Where are believers? Why are they saying the things that they are saying? Lord, you've called us to come to you, and you have spoken to us. You have given us a written word. It's all that we need to be pleasing to you, all that we need to equip us for every good work, and certainly responding to the things around us is a good work that we should do. Examining our own hearts to know where we're at is a good thing to do. Help us, Lord, to respond rightly. Reveal our hearts to us. Show us if there's any wicked way that's in us. Help us to see what the need is and have compassion for those around us who are lost, who are in the bondage of sin, who are under the power of Satan, that we might be bold and proclaim Christ to them and rely upon you to do that work in their hearts, to draw them, to open their hearts, their eyes, their minds to you, and draw them to yourself, that they may come to the Lord Jesus and find in him eternal life. Thank you that you have granted us that privilege. And I pray if there's anyone here, anyone who is listening that has not turned to you through Christ, that they might do so today. Help us to encourage each other, to speak the truth in one another's lives, to receive that truth, that we may be the salt and light you have called us to be in this world, and to bring glory and honor to you every day till our dying breath. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.